If you would take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to Acts chapter number 20, the book of Acts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts chapter 20. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul had expended almost 3 years of his life in the city of Ephesus. There he established a local church and he discipled converts and helped them to grow, taught them the Word of God. And these people were very, very dear to his heart. I want you to imagine spending 3 years with Paul, really as your pastor. Imagine having the Apostle Paul as your pastor for 3 years. And then imagine him doing what Larry's doing tonight, saying, "It's time to go." And you got to say goodbye to the Apostle Paul and let him go on his way. You can imagine what that was like. You can imagine what it was like when Paul left the church at Antioch. You know, Paul was just one of the leaders in the church at Antioch. And then there came a time when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And Paul and Barnabas left their local church at Antioch. Paul had been there serving and laboring with Barnabas, teaching the Word of God. Imagine, again, having Paul as your pastor there at Antioch, and then all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas, two of the guys that were the initial leaders, said, "We got to go. There's a work that the Lord has called us unto, and we have to leave." And they did. And I'm sure that was very traumatic, but when they came back to visit the church at Antioch, the church at Antioch was still going, it was still functioning, it was still being fruitful, it was still very solid. And the same is true of Ephesus. He spent 3 years there and left. Well, now Paul's on his way to Jerusalem several years later, and he stops at Miletus and he sends a message that he wants the Ephesian elders to meet him at Miletus. These elders were obviously leaders in the church at Ephesus. They were the pastors, if you will. And so Paul, in verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Paul had been gone, but the church was still going and functioning and doing well. And Paul was there for 3 years, founded the church, stayed there for 3 years, left. Now the church is still continuing on, still functioning. Now they don't just have a pastor, they've got pastors. There's a whole group. So obviously the church was doing very well. And so he calls for these elders to come. He says, "I want you to come and I want you to meet me." And so in verse 18, they come and they meet Paul. Paul knew that this would be the last time that he would ever see these men. If you look down at verse 25, Paul said, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Paul knew that he wasn't going to see these people again. In verse number 37, it says, "And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all." That, by the way, that kissing thing, again, a handshake does, it works for me. How about you? That Eastern culture deal, you know, we talked about that this morning. But sorrowing, these are all men here, okay? Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. You know, and the thing is, I it's not like Pastor Larry is leaving in a way that we could never see him again. I mean, we could see him again if you want to go to Virginia, right? And we hope that you'll come and visit us, you know, and come see us from time to time. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of folks in here that'll probably never see you again, you know, unless you, like I said, unless you come down here. And by the time you are able to come back down here, things change, you know, and some of us could be in heaven, who knows? But, you know, it's very possible that many may not see them again. And so Paul is talking to these men, and he knows that this is my last words. What would be the final spiritual counsel that he would give these people? Now, that's a pretty profound thought. The Apostle Paul is going to give you his last words. He's going to give you his last bit of counsel. Pastors, that's what he said. Pastor, I'm going to tell you, these are my last words I'm going to tell you. These are my parting words. Pastor Larry is going to give us his parting words Wednesday night. I'm looking forward to that, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. But what we have right here is really, this text is an absolute gem. Because Paul is going to tell them what's on his heart, and the last words he'd ever say to them. In Colossians 4:17, Paul admonishes a young man by the name of Archippus, who obviously had taken over the church at Colossae. And he says to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Pastor Larry, you've received a ministry in the Lord in Martinsville, Virginia. And you have received a ministry in the Lord. And my challenge to you tonight is fulfill it. Fulfill it. If you want to know the proper way to fulfill your God-given ministry, this is the passage to study. This is the passage to seek to apply its principles. And so, Larry, tonight, I kind of want to take this text and I want to give you a final charge. And as I do that, as I give you a final charge, as you're about to leave and take this ministry in Virginia, I really hope that all of you in here who have been given a ministry in the Lord, whether you're on staff here, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a life group teacher, whether you are a children's teacher, whether you work with teens, I don't know, but whatever ministry it is you've been given, you take the challenge tonight too. How can you fulfill your God-given ministry? I want to give you three thoughts tonight from this text. Three thoughts. Number one, always set a godly example for your flock. Let me say that again. Always set a godly example for your flock. As Paul ministered among these people, he was with them for 3 years in Ephesus. And when he ministered, his life was an open book. And he challenged these men to carefully examine his life. Look at verse 18. He said, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." He says, "You know and you have observed my life. It's been an open book." You see, the Apostle Paul realized how important it was that leaders set an example. In fact, Paul called himself a pattern for believers today. He said, "I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe." Look with me up at the screen, and I want you to notice some verses I have on PowerPoint tonight. Paul made this statement. He founded this church at Thessalonica, and this is what he said to them when he wrote back to them. He said, "Neither did we," talking about himself and the men who were with him on his team. He said, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Not because we have not power. I mean, we could make demands financially of you. We could make demands. He said, it's not because we don't have power to do it, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. There wasn't a materialistic bone in his body. Paul said, we could have come and made demands. He said, but we came. We didn't demand anything. In fact, we worked night and day. We worked secular jobs just so we could have the privilege of ministering to you. What a heart. What an example. He said we were an example to you. Let me tell you something right now. When you're in the ministry, and you know this, when you're in the ministry, you have to be in a place. And you have to give your heart to those people in that place. Because you love God and you love those people. And it can't be for a paycheck. I praise God. And we talk about this in staff meeting, how exciting it is that we're able to derive an income to support our families while we minister here at Crossroads. But you know what? If something happened, the economy collapsed completely, and you know what? If there wasn't money and there wasn't a paycheck, my heart is I would still just want to keep right on ministering to you. Just keep right on. Just keep right on keeping on. Because I love you. And I love this church family. You know what? I love to teach the Bible. Have you noticed I love to teach the Bible? And being able to derive the, that's just a bonus, getting the income, you know. I just love the opportunity to be able to teach people the Bible. And you know what? When you look at Paul, there was such a burning passion in his heart for the ministry. And he just wanted to do whatever it took to be able to minister. Didn't matter, whatever it took. He made this statement in 1 Timothy 4:12. I'm going to bring it up on the screen here. "Let no man despise thy youth," he told Timothy. Don't let them despise you because you're young. "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." I'm going to bring up another verse here. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul told Timothy, he said, "Man, you have fully known my doctrine. You have fully known my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Say, how do we set a godly example? Because some of you who are life group teachers, you know, you have a flock. Some of you have little children that you teach. That's your flock. Pastor Rob, man, you got these precious teenagers. That's your flock. How do we set an example for other people in our life? How do we do that? Well, look what Paul did. Look at verse 19. He said, "Serving the Lord with all," what kind of mind?
Humility.
Humility of mind. You know, and I read that and it blows my mind. Here he is, an apostle. He had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. He had gotten personal revelation from Jesus Christ. He said, "But you guys know how I serve the Lord with all humility of mind. I didn't go around throwing my weight around. I didn't go around and be an insolent dictator who's going around trying to bully and intimidate people into my ways." He said, "You know how I serve the Lord with all humility." And you know, to me, a great example of that is at Thessalonica. I'm going to bring it up on the screen. Look how Paul, look how he ministered. He told the Thessalonians, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you," look at that love. He said, "we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were" what? "Dear unto us. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Humility of mind. That's such an important principle. Because do you know what leadership can do to someone? When you get a position of leadership, what can it do? It can puff you up. It can make you, it can go to your head. And it's destroyed many men. There's a verse, 1 Peter 5:3, that says, Peter told the pastors that he was writing to, "Neither is being lords over God's heritage," but he said, what you need to do, don't be a lord over their life, you be a what? You be an example to the flock. 2 Corinthians 1:24 on the screen. Paul said, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand." You can't live out someone else's Christian life. You have to give them the word, love them. You can't lord over them. You can't make people do what you want them to do. And it goes back to what we said this morning. If you got to make somebody do it, you know what? That's the wrong motive. They ought to do it because they love Jesus, not because they love you. And that's the temptation. As a leader, we can manipulate people to do things and play on them because we want them to do it, and we use the thing of, well, if you love me, you know, you're going to let me down. It has nothing to do with letting me down. It has nothing to do with pleasing me. It has nothing to do with your love for me. What you do for the Lord, what you give, and what you do, and how you serve, friend, if you're doing it for me, wrong. If I'm trying to guilt trip you into doing it, or if I'm trying to get you to do it because I'm playing on your sympathies because you love me, you know what? Wrong on my part. We need to do what we do, like we said this morning, because we love our Savior, Jesus Christ. That needs to be the motive. In Titus 1:7, I'll bring it up here. Paul said that a bishop, a pastor, must be blameless as the steward of God. And then he said, not self-willed, not soon angry. Well, those are important principles. Those go along with humility. The opposite of humility would be self-willed and getting angry all the time at people. No. Humility. If you go back to verse 19 there, he said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And then look what Paul said, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul had been very transparent. These people had seen Paul cry. They had seen him go through deep trials. Larry, never be afraid to show those people that you're real. Never be afraid to show them you're real. Serve the Lord. How do I set an example for my flock? I serve the Lord with humility. I don't get puffed up and arrogant and no, I say I have humility. But then if I'm going to set an example, not only do I have to serve the Lord with humility, then I have to faithfully proclaim God's word to people. I want you to look at verse 20. And notice he said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now that phrase kept back is a medical term. And it's used in the medical field for withholding food from patients. Paul said, I've never done that. Paul said, look over at verse number 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love verse number 26. Look at that. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day. He tells these Ephesian elders. Remember, Paul had ministered 3 years there. He said, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you what? All the counsel of God. Paul had always spread a full table declaring all the counsel of God. And you know what that means as a leader? It means that sometimes you got to give food. You got to give out some food that people may not like. Listen. My mother-in-law, she brought Brussels sprouts to our house today. Now, she's not here tonight, so I can say this. I hate Brussels sprouts. And you know, sometimes when, as pastors, when we're giving out food from the pulpit, sometimes it tastes like Brussels sprouts. And now, maybe you love Brussels sprouts, and that's fine. But my point is that Paul would feed it to them because he knew it was good for them. Some leaders may be tempted to hold back food that isn't palatable to people, but not Paul. Paul said, no, I gave you the whole counsel of God. I didn't hold anything back. That's important. Because the temptation, Larry, as you know, there's a temptation for leaders to water down the word to attract more people. We want more people. We want more listeners. So we water down the word to get more people in. That's a temptation, but it's not right. In Titus 1:9, we'll bring it up on the screen. Paul told the pastors there, he said, you need men who are holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's what you got to have. If we're going to set an example for the flock, we got to serve the Lord with humility. We have to faithfully proclaim the word. But then number 3, we must live what we teach others. I want you to go to verse 20 again. Go back to verse 20. And there's something I want to point out here. Paul said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have what? Now that's interesting to me. He didn't just say, I told you. He said, I what? I showed you. Isn't that neat? Look down at verse 35. Okay? He says it again there. He said, I have showed you all things. How that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Again, I have showed you. Paul didn't just teach them God's truth, although he did that. He showed them God's truth in his daily life. We have to set a godly example. Larry, my challenge to you, buddy, tonight is when you go up to Virginia, man, set a godly example for that flock of people. Serve the Lord with humility, faithfully give them the word, and show them what you're teaching, man. Demonstrate it. But then the second thing is not only do we need to set a godly example, but number two, be prepared to work through problems. Part of being a spiritual leader, you know what being, you know what, some of you, I know, wonder, you know, what does Pastor Dan do during the week? Part of what I do is I'm working through problems. Working through problems and working through difficulties. The other day, Denise came in my office and I was working through a problem. She caught the tail end of it. She's not over at the office that much. What was that all about? And I said, none of your business. No, I didn't say that. I said, oh, it's just a little problem we had to work through. Just, you know, she happened to just catch, just came in for 5 minutes and happened to catch the tail end. You know what? Here's the deal. Somebody may say, well, they may naively ask, you mean if I serve God, there's going to be problems? Isn't that funny? Some of you have been saved a while. They're laughing right now. You know, you look down here at verse 29 and look at the wording. For I know this, Paul said, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, does that wording infer that there could be problems? Oh, no. No, no, no. The wording isn't that there could be problems. He declares what? There's going to be problems. He said in verse 29, for I know this. I know this is going to happen. So the wording isn't, you know what, guys, there may be problems. No, the wording is, guys, there's going to be problems. Buckle your seatbelt, get ready. There's going to be problems. Why? Why are there problems in the work of God? Because any church that's attempting to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, any church that's preaching the pure, undiluted, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, faith plus nothing, when we're preaching the cross work of Christ, and any church that's seeking to rightly divide the word of God is going to experience problems. It's inevitable. Satan will have his little minions in place to stir up trouble. And when you go to Virginia, and I know because me and you have worked through some problems the last 2 weeks with different things, you know, and people getting upset and this and that and the other. And Pastor Larry and I know I'm not telling him anything he doesn't know, but just to remind you, brother, 6 years in Daytona and there's been problems that you had to work through, right? It ain't going to be any different up there. Because them folks in Virginia are just like the folks down here. They're made of this. They're made of flesh. And you're going to have some problems to work through, brother, in Virginia. And I want this to be an admonishment to you to, if we're going to fulfill the ministry that God's given us, you got to set an example for the flock, but be prepared to work through problems. And here's the deal. When problems come in the work of God, a leader cannot allow that to blow them out of the water and cause them to overreact. I know some of you are hurting deeply over them leaving. And I know that. But you know, here's the deal. If we're going to grow and if we're going to mature into leaders, we have to understand that we got to work through that. We can't let things blow us out of the water. It's what we sung tonight, folks. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I got to wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. You stand on Dan Proctor ground, that's sinking sand. You stand on Larry Luffman ground, that's sinking sand. You stand on Rob Hall ground, that's sinking sand. You stand on Jesus ground, buddy, you're on the rock. Paul said, you know what, leaders, problems are going to come. Don't let it blow you out of the water. Don't let it just totally cause you to overreact and think, oh. No, calm down. He says, understand there's going to be problems. And he said, you know what, Pastor? He says, there are going to be problems from two sources. You're going to get problems from two different directions. You're going to get problems from wolves from the outside of the church. Look at verse 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That word grievous means cruel, destructive. The wolves indicate lost, unsaved people, people of sordid character. So what he's saying is, you're going to get some attacks from the outside, guys. And you will, Larry. The attack could come from sheep-stealing ministers of other churches. The attack could come from cults in that area. The attack could come from infidels who attack your ministry. It could come from immoral people who just want to try to bring your ministry down to the ground. The attack could come from corrupt government officials. You say, why do you mention all those things? Because all those Paul encountered in his ministry at one time or another. All those I just mentioned, Paul went through. So you got to be prepared. But I will say this, there's another group, Paul said, that you're going to have problems with. Wolves from the outside, troublemakers from the inside. And by the way, the second group is the one you fight the most often. In verse 30, he says, also, and then what's the next few words there? So he's talking about within the church now. Of your own selves. And you know what? He's talking about all the pastors. Now, I don't know how many were there. 10, 20, 30. He's saying, you know what? There's going to be problems that are going to come up right here among you. Of your own selves within the church, look what it says. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You know, when you get troublemakers on the inside of the church, that's a lot more sticky and a lot more complex. Because the word perverse means distort, misinterpret, corrupt. Now, wolves from the outside, easy to detect. Troublemakers on the inside, a little bit tougher. Because they camouflage themselves, according to what Paul said. They camouflage themselves. They endeavor to appear very loving. I mean, there's honey flowing out of their mouth. They appear very loving, but then they secretly accuse church leaders of a lack of love. Outwardly, man, they appear like they are so concerned about the well-being of the church while going around and publicly voicing grievances and seeking to divide people in the church. They appear outwardly to others like they're a poor martyr and complain about how they've been mistreated. And Paul warns these pastors, you better be careful. Wolves from the outside, troublemakers from the inside. But the goal of both groups is the same. Divide and break up the church and render it most ineffective in the work of the Lord. And Paul says, you know what? These wolves and these men that arise speaking perverse things, they're not concerned about the work of God. They're not concerned about the health and the well-being of the church. They're concerned about themselves. Larry, when you go up there, I want you to fulfill your ministry, brother. How do you do it? You got to set an example for the flock. Be prepared to work through problems. And there's one more thing Paul said, and that's protect your flock. You see, Paul didn't take lightly these problems. He was concerned. But the good news is God's given the church a plan for protection against all these challenges. And so Paul says to these pastors, guys, you know what you do to combat these problems? He says, number one, be alert. Look at verse 31. Therefore, watch. That word watch means be alert. You know, what do we call someone who works at night that's supposed to be watching out for the premises? We call him a night watchman. Now, you hope he's not sleeping, right? You hope he's alert. He's a watchman. He's supposed to be alert. Paul says, watch. Be alert, pastors. A pastor cannot bury his head in the sand when problems arise and just kind of hope that the problems will disappear. He's got to be alert. And when necessary, confront the problems and seek to resolve them. It's a part of being a leader. You confront problems and you seek to resolve them. But then he said, if you're going to protect your flock, not only you got to be alert, you got to oversee the church. Look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you what? Overseers. I'll bring a verse up. It says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your what? Souls. Your leaders are watching out for your soul. See, they're overseeing as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, the pastors, they provide clear direction and leadership for the church. That doesn't mean that the pastor micromanages every little thing. But you oversee. You oversee. And then the last thing here about protecting your flock. You know the greatest way you protect your flock, Larry, is you feed the flock. Look at verse 28. It says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He tells these pastors, feed your flock. Let me ask you something. Does that mean that, you know, every Sunday we have all y'all over to our house for lunch? No. Mark Wickham. I tell you what, you come over and I won't give you Brussels sprouts, all right? I won't give you anything because I can't cook. Feed the flock. What does he mean by that? Somebody tell me, what does it mean for a pastor to feed his flock? What does that mean? What do you give them? Spiritual food. The Bible. You give your people clear Bible teaching and instruction. You bury yourself in that book, Larry. You've got to get a word from God from this book. You got to get it. That's got to be from the Lord to you. And you got to bury your head in that book. And you've got to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you don't do that, you can't expect the people in the church to do it. It starts with you. And if your people in Virginia will receive the word of God, you know what it does? It provides protective insulation in them against wolves and against troublemakers. And as we grow in God's Word, it provides this insulation to where we learn to spot divisive people from a mile away. Paul said, mark them which cause divisions among you and avoid them. Let me ask you something. Can you spot a troublemaker a mile away? Now, you may not be able to yet, but as you grow in the Word of God, you begin to realize this. And right away you realize, whoa, wait a minute, this person is being divisive. They're being very contentious. And you know, one of the greatest ways that I have found to keep people from trying to be divisive to you. You know what's sad to me? And you're going to see this. One of the things that's going to break your heart the most when you're in the ministry is that divisive people, contentious people, will take people in your church that are completely happy and satisfied, and by the time they're done with them, they'll have them unhappy too. They were completely happy before somebody got them aside and started doing this to them. Now they're not happy anymore. And they used to be out there going, and now they're going, because somebody got a hold of them and did this. And now the joy of the Lord is gone. But as you grow in the Lord, and as you begin to grow in the Word of God, you begin to learn how to deal with those things. And you know what I found is a good way to deal with that? When somebody comes to me and they say to me, well, now you heard that Pastor Rob... Well, hold on just a second. Let's go get Pastor Rob and we can talk about this. Oh, well, no, I just wanted to tell you. Well, I don't want to hear it. Unless you're willing to let Brother Rob hear it too so he can defend himself. You know what, folks? It's really, 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 really convenient to talk bad about somebody when they're not there, isn't it? Because there's nobody to challenge you. There's nobody you're the judge, the jury. You got the final verdict. You can say whatever you want to say, and they're not there to defend themselves. And so, you know, you're the final authority. But that's cowardly. Amen? That's cowardly. And you know, one of the things I found is that if people want to gossip to you and they want to try to be divisive, and right away you say to them, well, let me go get so-and-so and we can work this out. You know what? Either they'll get right or they'll quit coming to you. They don't want to talk to you anymore. You know, as I read this, I think, man, here's Paul. He was there 3 years, poured his heart out to these people. But then the day came when he left. And he had to move on. And he gets these guys together and he says, guys, here's my heart. I want you to fulfill your ministry. How? Well, he says, I want you to set a godly example. I want you to be prepared to work through problems because they're going to come. And always protect your flock. Always protect your flock, first and foremost. And Larry, I believe that you'll do those things. And our prayer for you is what we said earlier. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And we love you. And you are always in our prayers. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now.